Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to share the good news, to present the gospel, knowledge that we have that Christ is Lord and Savior, that Christ is the only way to heaven, putting our trust in Christ, his merits, not ours. What a tremendous understanding that is. And we have that information, and help us, Father, share the good news. Help us live our lives worthy of being called a Christian and is called the Son of God, Father. Lord, we won't be witnessing to anybody in heaven, Father. Everyone in heaven will be saved. Someone that you've called to yourself, everyone you've called to yourself. And they'll know the gospel. They'll know the good news. So during this time, while you've allowed us to exist on this planet, Father, help us share the gospel to those who don't know it. Co-workers, family members, friends, people on the street. As a matter of fact, we have a prayer request for a family witness to in need of many things, Father. And we ask you to reveal the scriptures to them, Father. Open up their hearts. May they repent of their sins and seek Christ as their Savior so that they can be a part of the kingdom of heaven. We do know that you're coming back, Lord. We know that for sure. And how long do we know? Only the Father knows. And help us take advantage of the opportunities to present the word, Father. Lord, we think of a woman with back pain and pray for that to be healed. We think of Barb Morris with back pain and pray for her comfort as well, Lord. Pray that she can be feeling better. We think of Kevin Hoffman this morning, Father, and his family, who is searching for a church to pastor, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you'll provide their needs and sustain them while they're looking for a ministry. And Lord, we pray that you'll place him at the church where you want him to be a shepherd, where you want him to present the word of God. Lord, for a family friend in a serious car accident with many surgeries, Father, we pray for their recovery. We think of a young mother's toddler who is ill and pray for the sickness to be healed. We raise up Nikki this morning, Father, who is dying from cancer and needs salvation, Lord. So many prayer requests, Father. So many people in the need of Christ in our lives. Father, please, those who we think about and pray about right now, save them today, please. If you can use us in any way, Lord, we ask you to just give us the words to present the word. That's all you ask us to do, Father. We thank you so much for loving us enough to send your Son Jesus to the cross for our sins. He paid for them, not us. We thank you for that. Thank you so dearly, so much for that. Father, we thank you for the grace you've given us, and thank you for the mercy you've had in us, Father. And Lord, we thank you for the faith you've given in each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus as the only Savior, Father. We ask you again, Father, to just help us all as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to grow in your word, to be sanctified by your word, and be helpful in your kingdom any way you choose to use us, Father. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. We appreciate that. I don't know if we have any children under the age of 5, but if we do, they can go to the nursery now if they want to. And the rest of us, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 16. What I'm going to do as I start here this morning is I want to read a section of Scripture coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Kind of set the tone for this. So let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning and help us as we look at this section of scripture to understand what truths, what things that we need to take from this passage to make us the kind of people that you've called us to be. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to read to start out with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. For it says, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, if it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and if those members of the body which we deem less honorable on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So as you look at that passage or hear that passage back in 1 Corinthians, we recognize that Christians, God's people, are one body. We are unified in one body. Here we're talking about the body of Christ, and of course in 1 Corinthians 12 it's comparing the body of Christ to the human body, each having all of its various members. We are all unified, we're all one in the body of Christ, and we've all partaken of the Holy Spirit of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, as well as we are diverse. Each and every one of us is different. Each and every one of us is a part of the body, and we each have a different function, just like the eye has a different function than the ear, that is a different function from the nose, etc., in the human body. Each believer is special in the eyes of God and has been equipped to serve the body in some unique way. We're all part of God's body and are individually members of it. Here I'm talking about the body of Christ. And as we near the end of Paul's letter to the book of Romans, I know we've been in Romans for a long time. I didn't really go back and figure out when we started, but it's been a while. We find ourselves in chapter 16, and we find Paul paying tribute to and expressing greetings towards a number of the saints in the Roman church. In the process, he identifies a number of positive characteristics shared by many characteristics that we should be grateful for and we should want to emulate ourselves in our own life. Now, I don't know how you feel about this. I always have trouble figuring out what to do with a list of names in the Bible. Have you ever done that? Have you ever read through so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so? We get the idea. They're all begating and now we're all here and that's wonderful. We understand that. But after a while, you get tired of hearing the list of names. So, you know, looking at this, I tried to come up with some characteristics of these believers that Paul is talking about and seeing if there's things in those characteristics which are described to us that we can relate to and we would want to duplicate in our own lives. And so hopefully organizing it that way will make it somewhat helpful to understand. You're very fortunate because many, many years ago, my first church, I did the book of Romans, and I did the entire 16th chapter in one sermon. And we had like 19 points of the sermon or something. And so you're very fortunate. I've made it a little bit more concise. So hopefully we won't be here for 40 days and 40 nights. But first characteristic of believers that we should all be sharing in common and we should all be experiencing is that believers are servants and are helpers. Let me read to you verses 1 to 2 of Romans chapter 16. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Kentria, and Kentria was close to Corinth, so that you might receive her in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So how many, anybody here named Phoebe? Do you know anybody named Phoebe? We probably have all met people named Phoebe. Do you know what the name Phoebe means? It means bright and radiant. Now that's kind of a good name, isn't it? How would you like to be called bright and radiant? So if you know somebody named Phoebe, say, hey, I learned in church today that your name means bright and radiant. So that's a good name. We see Paul identifying this lady as both a sister as well as a servant. It appears that she was going to be traveling from the church in Chancrea, which is a place that's near Corinth, to Rome, and to be carrying, apparently, Paul's letter to the Romans to them. He was going to be taking this thing that he had written, and she was going to be traveling up to Rome and was going to be given that letter to them so they could read it. And he wanted her to be treated respectfully. He wanted her to be treated and received warmly, and he wanted her to be provided for in whatever manner she needed to be provided for. Paul expressed that this bright and radiant servant had been a helper to him as well as many other people. Now, back in those days, travel was very, very difficult. You and I, if we want to go somewhere, we jump in a car and you know, whatever it takes to get there, we get there. We can drive all the way across the country if we have a halfway decent car. We can go down to Marine City for lunch. We can go up to Port Huron. We can go here. We can go there. You didn't go very fast back during Paul's day. In fact, if you rode an animal, it probably went about 3 miles an hour top speed, you know, typically over a period of time. And travel was difficult. And it was especially difficult for a woman. And the places to stay were hard to find. She was taking some chance, risking some danger and hardship in making this particular journey. And she must have been selected to make this trip due to her trustworthiness and willingness to serve. Apparently, she was a pretty top-notch kind of gal. Even though God did not inspire any women to write the scriptures, he did use this particular woman to deliver one of the most important New Testament letters ever written. And she would deliver it to the church in Rome. So may we as believers in our own century be willing to be so used that we would be thought of as servants and helpers in the Lord, number one. Number two, they are willing to risk their lives. Now we're going to go on to verses 3-5. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles also greet the church that is in their house. So as you look at verses 3-5, we've got another person or couple there, actually. We see reference to someone's named Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla was obviously the wife and Aquila was obviously the husband. They were a married couple. They were fellow workers with Christ. Their servant included, apparently, taking some risks. Again, for the cause of Christ. And Paul said that they even risked their own necks for his sake. And we're not sure what he means by that, but apparently they almost were killed because of their attempting to help Paul. In other words, whatever it was they were doing, they could have been killed for it. They had a church in their home, which certainly would carry some risks with it, depending on where you were living. There are some places in the world today where if you try to have a church in your home, you would take some or have some risks with that. Authorities don't necessarily appreciate that, depending on where you live. There are places today where going to church or having one in your house would put you in a situation where you could face some potential consequences, maybe even imprisonment or death, depending on where you live. And this certainly would be true of places like North Korea and some places in China. When we were at this regional meeting of Fire Fellowship back in October, we had a guy that had been to China. And apparently the deal in China is some places are okay to be if you're a Christian, and some places aren't. And so some places you might get killed, some places you would be left alone to do what you want. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18. Verses 1-3. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So just stopping there, as we look at that, we're getting a little bit of an idea of what kind of people Priscilla and Aquila were. And apparently what had happened in Rome, the Jews were notorious for being kind of difficult people to rule over. They didn't always like being told what to do, and they tended to rise up periodically against the Roman government. And apparently Claudius, the emperor of Rome, got pretty irritated with the Jews at one point and ordered them all out of the capital city of Rome, and they had to go other places. And so this is why Aquila and his wife had to leave and ended up, I believe, over in Corinth. So I'd like you to turn also to verses 24 to 27. Verses 24 to 27. And he was also at Ephesus too. Verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scripture. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren welcomed him, encouraged him, and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he had greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Again, if you get an idea of what Priscilla and Aquila did, they helped this man who was a very eloquent man, a very powerful speaker, and was a very fervent disciple, but he just hadn't been given all the facts yet. Didn't know everything there was to know, and they kind of helped him with his education as far as who Jesus was, what the gospel was, et cetera, et cetera. They started out in Rome, apparently had to leave Rome when the Emperor Claudius ordered the Jews to leave, then apparently went back when Claudius died where they were when Paul wrote this letter. They were also mentioned once, a couple times, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, and 2 Timothy 4, 19. They were a very prominent couple in the early church. They were known for their devotion to the Lord and his people, and they were willing to risk their own lives for the sake of Jesus and also for the sake of the gospel message. As we think about that, we realize that there are missionaries in many parts of the world. In fact, we have several who risk their lives in order to be of help to other people and to share the gospel. Their lives are threatened by being involved with the church and by being involved in Christian ministry. And in some places, people are in danger for even believing in the name of Jesus himself. So as we look at that, we recognize that we need to be willing to sacrifice our own lives for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the gospel, and the truth of God's word. I'd like you to turn with me again to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And this is verse 32 to 39. As you look at this passage, we realize that there are some sacrifices that would be made for being Christian. It says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me, and he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. If you're a Christian, you might even lose your life, as well as good relationships with family, good reputation, and just a whole bunch of other things. So as you look at this, one of the characteristics of God's people is that they are willing to risk their lives for the sake of the gospel. So we need to be willing to risk our lives for the sake of the gospel. Hopefully it won't come to that. I'm not looking for that necessarily, but if it does, then we need to be ready to do that. Number three, God's people are beloved. God's people are beloved. So as you go back to Romans 16 and get into verse 5, we see Paul saying, "Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia." The word there is beloved. We recognize that Paul is referring to this man as his first convert from Asia to Christ. And Paul may very well have been the one who introduced him to the gospel and then taught him and discipled him afterwards. Apparently, this man eventually ended up in Rome and became part of the church there. We see a reference in verse 8 to Ampliatus, verse 12 to Persis, and also verse 9 of someone named Stachys. And each one of those individuals are referred to as beloved. So Paul is using this expression in regards to a number of people. Now the word beloved means dearly loved. If you're one of the beloved as a Christian, which you are, then that means that you're dearly loved by God. Now if you look at the King James Bible, King James Version, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, believers are described as accepted in the beloved. In other words, Christians are accepted as beloved in God's sight because of their faith in Christ, who is also, by the way, beloved by the Father. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, Christ the Father spoke out of heaven in reference to God the Father spoke out of heaven in reference to Jesus, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Believers in Jude verse 1, are referred to as the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So what's the point? We are beloved. If we are Christians, we are beloved. We're beloved by God, and we should be beloved by other believers. Believers in Christ are beloved by God because of their relationship with Christ, not because we have done some remarkable works or because we've given money or anything like that, but we're beloved because of Christ and our receiving of Christ as Lord and Savior. Believers are beloved also by one another. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Luke was called the beloved physician. Philemon, verses 15 to 16, Paul, in writing to Philemon in reference to Onesimus, an escaped slave, said, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So a common characteristic of God's people, of believers, is that they are dearly loved or beloved, both by God as well as by one another. Number four, what's another characteristic? God's peoples are workers. God's people are workers. Is that they've been servants and helpers, they've risked their lives, they're beloved, and they are also workers. In verse 6, back to Romans chapter 16, you've got Mary. Now what does it say about Mary? "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." Apparently Mary was a hard worker, and Paul was giving her special commendation. In verse 9, there was Urbanus, a fellow worker in the Lord. In verse 12, there is Persis, who worked hard in the Lord. And in verse 14, Tryphena and Tryphosa, they were also workers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, their names are kind of interesting, and I'll share them with you. They must be sisters, because they're referred to as delicate and dainty. That is what their names mean. So I thought you might be interested in that. Now, biblical Christianity, according to J.I. Packer, is a hard-working religion. Not only do we work out our sanctification with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2, but we are also expected to work hard in terms of service to the church and other believers. And the word in Greek for worked hard means working at a task to the point of exhaustion. And believers are expected to do that. We don't know if Paul personally knew Mary, but we do know that she worked hard for the church at Rome. And Paul was aware of her hard work and commended her for it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Believers are expected to be workers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. It has been said that in churches, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people, while the rest watch. That certainly doesn't seem to be the case here. I don't think that we have that situation here. Everybody seems to be involved, and everybody's kind of does different things. But, you know, certainly in a lot of places, just a handful of people do all the work. But, you know, we need to be sure that we commit ourselves to be diligent as fellow workers in the Lord, because that's certainly one of the characteristics that the Bible points out as being common of Christians. Number five, fifth characteristic of God's people, they are willing to go to prison. Number five, they are willing to go to prison. Now that takes a little, sounds a little bit ominous, but it's very common in many places in the world and also in history that believers end up in prison. Verse 7, back to Romans 16. It says, greet Andronicus and Junias, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. These people were fellow prisoners with the Lord. Now, that may very well mean that there was a time that they were in prison at the same time that Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison on at least a couple of occasions. Possibly they were husband and wife. Junias might be a woman's name. That's a little bit iffy. So it's possible that they had a shared imprisonment. Maybe they were in adjacent cells or however that worked. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, you know, he was in far more imprisonments than the other disciples. And in 2 Corinthians, he was attempting to establish the authenticity and validity of his own discipleship. Paul was quite willing to endure imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. Are we willing to do that? Anybody ever been in a prison? Anybody ever visited anybody in a prison? You know, those are some really tough places. You know, the people that work there are not necessarily kind. I think you'd have to have a little bit of an edge to you if you're going to work in a place like that. And, you know, I remember visiting people, you know, as a pastor, they let you in. Usually you have to jump through a bunch of hoops for that to happen. They have to show them all kinds of documentation and stuff. And they're not unpleasant, but they're just kind of curt. You know, it's like you're kind of getting in their way. And so I think if you work in that environment, it's a pretty tough place. Paul was willing to endure imprisonment for the sake of the gospel, and so were this couple who, along with being fellow prisoners, were also kinsmen. Possibly there were Jews, maybe there were relatives of some sort or another. And this couple was apparently converted before Paul, possibly may have even endured persecution from him. You know, there were Christians before Paul was. It's possible these may be been among some of the people that Paul himself may have persecuted. We don't know. Remember back when he was Saul and he was on his way to Damascus and was going to find some more Christians so he can drag them back to Jerusalem and either kill them or put them on trial or do something, and that's when he was converted? Well, it's possible these people were some of the people that he may have been persecuting. But you know, one of the characteristics of being a Christian is that we need to be willing to go to prison. And throughout history, as one writer put it, there have been stories of ordinary people doing extraordinary things for the cause of Christ. During the communist regime of the Soviet Union in the midst of the Cold War, there were numerous stories of Christians standing firm in their faith. Many people do not know that the communists and the Soviet Union hated God. They infiltrated atheism in every aspect of people's lives. They did their best to put Christians away from the podium. They put many in prison. The communists hated God and brainwashed many people. They promoted Marxism. Millions of Christians were killed during this period because of their faith. And we have no idea how many millions of people died under communism. In fact, it said Stalin killed 60 million people in his own country. Maybe they weren't all Christians, but they were certainly people he considered a threat to his regime. Thankfully, Christianity was growing at a rapid pace, despite the fact that the government was trying to stop it. It's amazing, the more the government tries to stamp it out, the more it grows. A famous Christian reported seeing a pastor in a communist prison who was speaking to other prisoners about Christ. Suddenly, a few guards took the pastor out of the cell. 10 minutes later, he's thrown back into the cell, bleeding, bruised, and swollen. It was a terrible sight. The pastor slowly got off the floor, and he said to the other prisoners, "Sorry for the interruption, brethren. Now, where was I?" And he continued to preach and resumed his discussion. The person who reported this incredible incident said, "I have seen beautiful things inside these prison cells." And we recognize that God's people have in many cases gone to prison, not because they did anything wrong or they violated the law, but because they were Christians. And powers that be decided that that was a crime and we weren't going to tolerate that. And next thing you know, they're locked up just along with everyone else. It's amazing the ministries that do occur in prison related to the Christian message. There are many people that get saved during their imprisonment. Not all do. Some people get saved and they get out, they go back to the way they lived before, which meant they probably were never saved while they were in prison. But there are people genuinely saved. Chuck Colson was an example of a person that apparently got saved in prison. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 says, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body." Fifth characteristic of God's people is that they are willing to go to prison. Now, I'm not looking for prison. I visited enough of them to not really want to be in one, but if it comes to that, I hope by God's grace that I would be willing to do that, and we should be willing to do that as well. Six common characteristics of believers. They are approved and they are choice. So we're going to cover a number of things here. Verse 10, "Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus." So Apelles, he's called the approved in Christ, which means tried and tested in service to the Lord, approved in Christ. Then there's Rufus, verse 13. He's called a choice man in the Lord. Possibly Rufus was the son of Simon the Cyrene. And if you remember from the Gospels, Simon the Cyrene was the man who carried Jesus' cross when Jesus couldn't carry it himself. And the words choice man certainly would apply to his being chosen or elected by God. And I know we get into election and all kinds of Calvinistic theology was that. And this would certainly be true of every born-again Christian, every believer being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. But in this particular case, it would also include the idea of Rufus being an extraordinary servant of God. Not only was he elected unto salvation, as all Christians are, but he was extraordinary in his service to Christ. He had distinguished himself by special service, also known for his love and work for the cause of Christ. All of us as Christians are approved by God, by definition. If you're a Christian, God approves of you through faith in Christ, not because you have done some wonderful things, but because you are saved by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. So there's another sense of our being approved by our service. We are not saved by our service, but certainly we serve Christ because we are Christ, and we can be approved by God for doing extraordinary service for him. We are also choice in the terms of being chosen by God, but we can also be choice in the sense that we are exceptional in terms of how we serve the church serve God, love other people, etc., etc. So let's seek to be approved and choice by the way that we live out our Christian lives and the way we serve Him and also the way we serve other people. Number 7, and this is the last common characteristic, is that Christians are brethren and saints. Brethren and saints. So I'm just going to read to you quickly some verses here. Verse 11, Herodian, my kinsman. Verse 14, Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. So they're brethren there. Verse 15, greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with him. So there are brethren and there are saints. And the words brethren can certainly be used as fellow Jews. Paul may be referring there to people that are family members or fellow Jews or possibly some kinsmen in Christ. But it also refers to family members spiritually speaking. If you're a Christian, every other Christian is a brother and sister in Christ. And as we just saw in Matthew chapter 10, actual spiritual relationships take a higher priority than do family relationships. I know that's kind of hard to handle sometimes. Every believer is a brother and sister in Christ. We are all brethren. We are all kinsmen with one another. Every believer is also a saint. You say, well, I know some believers that aren't saints. Well, actually, in reality, we are all saints. If you're a Christian and you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, the Bible says you're a saint. Talks about the saints at Ephesus, the saints at Corinth, the saints in this place and that place. We don't have to be nominated on and voted on by a Roman Catholic hierarchy in order to be saints. They decide, well, John Paul II, we're going to vote on him and decide whether or not he's going to be a saint. That's what they do in the Roman Catholic Church. But according to the Bible, everybody who believes in Jesus is already a saint. We are saints because we trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. Verse 16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, you have to realize back in those days, they kissed each other. They kissed each other on the cheek. You walk up. You see sometimes in movies, you know, people from Europe, they'll come up and kiss each other on the cheek. Men do this to men. Women do this to women. We don't do that so much in America. We kind of shake hands. If we kiss somebody, it's usually for some kind of romantic thing most of the time as opposed to other stuff. But, you know, back then, that was a very common form of greeting. And so Paul is ending this section of chapter 16 with this verse. And it's interesting that this is kind of a cute story that goes along with this holy kiss thing. I've seen it in the Bible Encyclopedia. I remember we were told this in one of my seminary classes. And apparently, you know, they would be doing this holy kiss, and some of the guys, apparently, young guys, kind of got the idea that it would be nice to stand by the door and give the girls a holy kiss as they came out. Well, some of these kisses apparently were not quite so holy in terms of their motivation, and the church fathers kind of got wind of all that, and they kind of put a stop to the practice of the holy kiss, and apparently in most places it's pretty much died out now. So church, you know, fathers, they come along and they create all kinds of trouble, I know, but it's kind of a cute story, and so we notice that Paul ends this section of Scripture with that verse. So what are some common characteristics of believers? Actually, I got you out really early. Last time I did this, I went till 12:30, so be grateful. We are servants and helpers, number one. Number two, we're willing to risk our lives if we have to. Number three, we are beloved in the Lord, not only beloved by God, but beloved by one another. Number four, we are workers. We are willing to work for the church. We're willing to work for the cause of Christ. We're willing to do things for Jesus. Number five, we're willing to go to prison if that's what it takes. Number six, we're approved and choice. Already approved and choice by definition because of who we are in Christ, but also desire to be approved and choice in terms of how we live out our lives. And number seven, we are brethren and we are saints. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today, and we Thank you for the opportunity to look at this word and to recognize that we can take it and apply it to our lives. We want to be people that please you by the way we live out our lives, and we ask that you would help us to think about ways that we could be of more service to you than we already are. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's nice to be a part of